You're in for a treat this morning. We have Dr. R.T. Kendall with us. And he has told me on several occasions, you can call me R.T. and don't call me Dr. Kendall. And then when he came in, and I struggle with it. And he and his wife Louise were in my office and he said, you can call me R.T. again. She has to call me Dr. Kendall. And this year they will have been married 66 years. Isn't that something? And Dr. Kendall, I have to, I'll call you RT at some point, but not right now. Any man who pastors Westminster Chapel for 25 years and succeeds, D. Martin Lloyd Jones is a hero of the faith for me. I explained to Dr. Kendall that several years ago, the Lord spoke to me about inviting as many fathers of the faith as I can to get here to Restoration. Something when a 55-year-old man who loves the Lord pours into a congregation, it's something else when a man 88 years old pours in. He will travel. I think he said, check out his website. And he's all over the country and even out of the country at 88 years old. He's not out of his mind. He is in his mind. A man who's written almost 90 books. That's more than I've ever read. And there's so many things I could go on and on and on. But out of Ashland, Kentucky, he was born. And the Lord took him to London for 25 years. Early 2000s, he was the one invited into the Middle East to personally speak with Yasser Arafat about the Christian faith. We are so honored to have you, Dr. Kendall. Would you help me honor and welcome Dr. Kendall as he comes?
Praise, praise. That's a pretty good introduction for someone that doesn't know me. You did all right. You remind me of a friend of mine who was going to speak to this large sales gathering on the subject. Well, he was introduced as the man from Texas who had made $200 million in oil. I was going to tell how he did it. Well, when he heard the introduction, he thought, what am I going to do? Well, he said, there's only one thing to do. That's to stand up and tell these people the truth. He said, folks, before I get into my talk, one or two discrepancies in the introduction. First, he said, I'm not from Texas, I'm from Pennsylvania. The second, the money was not in oil, it was in coal. And third, the figure was not $200 million. It was $200,000. And fourth, it wasn't me, it was my brother. And fifth, he didn't make it, he lost it. But thank you for having me. I'm honored to be here. And that's about it. My son, we call him TR, is here, Louise, and two grandsons. And we brought, at the kindness of your pastor, a couple of books. My book, Total Forgiveness, has, I think, been translated into 20 languages, gives the details that I won't be able to give in my message today. But there's another one called 40 Days to Total Forgiveness. This is a study guide and a devotional. You can use it every day. And so I'll go back and help get rid of them. I'll sign them, and you can count on that. I'll tell you what, I don't know why I'm so good to you. You can take any one of my books. Go up to Starbucks, to the window. Open it and show them my signature. And give them $4.95. They'll give you a cappuccino. Okay, your son, you want to take these. This is TR. Well, thank you, Pastor. I'm looking at your wife. You sure? Is that really your wife? How did you get her? You did all right. So did I. I'm going to read to you from the book of Genesis, chapter 45. But I think before I read this, it would be a good idea to bring everybody up to date. I'll start the reading in a moment. Genesis chapter 45. This is the moment when Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. You say, well, if they're brothers, why would he need to reveal his identity? Well, it's because he hasn't seen them for 22 years. He knows who they are. They don't know who he is. He's the prime minister of Egypt. They've come to Egypt to buy food. Joseph always knew that the day would come when those brothers would bow down before him. 22 years before, he had dreams. Now, you perhaps know Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. Jacob was not a good dad. Never a good idea to show favoritism. But Jacob showed favoritism toward Joseph, made no bones about it. Gave him this coat of many colors. The only thing worse than giving it was wearing it. And didn't seem to bother Joseph. He strutted around in that. And then had these dreams. His mistake was telling the dreams to his brother. Said, one day you're going to bow down to me. That wasn't smart. Well, they could take it no more. They could take it no more. They decided to kill him. They would have. But a group of Ishmaelites happened to wander by on their way to Egypt. And the brother said, well, let's not kill Joseph. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. They yanked that coat of many colors off his back, dipped it in blood, laid before old Jacob, who took the bait, and said, a wild beast has devoured my son. I will go to my grave in mourning. Well, they tiptoed away and thought they got away with it. But the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, here's what happened. The brothers have sold their brother Joseph to these Ishmaelites who in turn gave him or sold him to an Egyptian officer by the name of Potiphar. Well, the next thing you know, Joseph has a job. Joseph never worked a day in his life, but now he's got a job working for Potiphar. But God is with him, and he's exalted and becomes the head of the household. Now, while he's there, he has temptation that is inevitable for every Christian. It's only a matter of time that every Christian will face sexual temptation. Well, Potiphar's wife kept noticing Joseph. He was well-built and handsome, the Bible says. And one day she starts flirting with him and says, go to bed with me. And day after day, go to bed with me. And he kept saying, no, no, no. Now here's the interesting thing. That would have been the perfect affair because nobody back in Canaan would ever find out. She's not going to tell her husband. And he's been mistreated. And he might have said, well, I have a right to have some pleasure and fun. But she kept trying to get him to go to bed with her, and His reason, listen to this, his reason, how could I do this and sin against God? He says, God knows. Now, I'm sorry, but most people who avoid an affair do it because they're afraid they might get caught. Joseph wouldn't have got caught, but he says, God knows. And that's the test, how much you love God. Well, now, Joseph couldn't have known that he'd been earmarked for greatness. And I wonder if there's someone here, you are earmarked for greatness in the future, and you don't realize that when you're being tempted, you may feel nothing. Joseph kept saying no. The angel said yes. And it turns out that God had a plan for him, but not immediately, because immediately she tells her husband that Joseph tried to rape her. And next thing you know, Joseph is in prison. Imagine when you are put in prison for doing the right thing. How could Joseph take this? Imagine, he's in prison. He's in a dungeon. And he must have felt like saying, well, thanks a lot, God. I do the right thing, and this is what I get. I wonder if there's anyone here today, because you've done the right thing, everything bad happened. And instead of God immediately rewarding you, you thought, it just gets worse. It's not worth it. Well, I can tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that when you're just faithful to God, He sees you. The angels are watching. Well, while in prison, two people that work for the Pharaoh are put there. One day they each have dreams. And Joseph can tell by their countenance. And Joseph says, well, let me have a go. I can interpret dreams. So he said to the baker, in 3 days, you're going to lose your life. Sorry. He says to the cupbearer, the king, 3 days, you're going to get your job back. And then Joseph said something. I don't think he should have said this. To the cupbearer, to the king, to the butler, some translations call it. He says, remember me to the Pharaoh. Me, Joseph, J-O-S-E-P-H, or however they spelled it. But you know what? I think God in heaven said, Joseph, you shouldn't have said that. You're going to need a couple more years. So often we try to manipulate our way out or use connections to get to where we want to go. And God wanted to show what he could do with Joseph without Joseph turning a finger. Well, turns out the prophetic words were right. The baker is hung. The cupbearer to the king gets his job back, but he forgets all about Joseph. However, a couple of years later, the Pharaoh has a dream, and he cannot get an interpretation of it. He's got people on the payroll. They do this. They interpret dreams, but not this one. Well, it happens that when the Pharaoh could not find an interpreter for his dream, the cupbearer to the king said, oh, I do remember my faults. There is a person. He's a Hebrew. He interprets dreams. He interpreted mine perfectly. Now, here's what's interesting. You would have thought if you are a Hebrew in Egypt, you'd have no future. But if you're accused of being a rapist and a Hebrew, you've got no hope. And I wonder if there's anyone here, you think, I've got no future. I've got a record. I've got a past. Nobody's going to want me. But if you have a gift that God has given you, God will overrule every problem, because Pharaoh was so desperate, it wouldn't matter who he was. If he could interpret the dream. So the next thing you know, Joseph standing before the Pharaoh, not only interprets the dreams, but says, look, you need to apply this, because you're going to have 7 years of great abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. You need to prepare for the second 7 years, so you won't be caught out of it. Well, the Pharaoh is so impressed that on the spot, he makes Joseph prime minister, governor, of Egypt. That's how quickly God can do things. You know, there's that interesting verse about Hezekiah. They're all amazed that in such a short period of time, all this happened. And that's the wonderful thing to know. It's my view, this is off the subject in a way, forgive me, I just wanted to say it. This is my view, that the next thing to happen on God's calendar is not the second coming. It's the awakening of the church just before. And it can happen any moment. And in a very short period of time, that's how God does things. Well, now, the dreams that Joseph had of his brothers is about to be fulfilled because they're feeling the pinch back in Canaan. And the brothers now come to Egypt to buy food. They have to go to the governor, the prime minister. And when Joseph sees them, he says, the moment has come. They don't know who he is. He's speaking through an interpreter. He's wearing Egyptian garb. He's 22 years older. They don't have a clue. Joseph thought that when this moment came, it would be his moment to look at those brothers and say, gotcha. But you see, by the time the dream was fulfilled, it was a new Joseph, a different Joseph, a broken Joseph. And he starts to cry. And so we read Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, send everyone away from me. No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But they were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come close to me. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother, and it's the one that you sold to Egypt. But don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to prepare the life for you. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what is said will be heard, received as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing does it need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, very, very simple. And I pray that this will be a life-changing word. In fact, dare I ask that not one person will ever be the same again after this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message I feel led to bring you was born in what was at the time the darkest hour that Louise and I had ever gone through. It was in Westminster Chapel. They were the best of times, the worst of times, as Charles Dickens would put it. And while I was there, we went through the greatest trial we'd ever gone through. What happened was unfair, it was unjust. It was the darkest moment of my life. The future was black. The future was bleak. There was no future. I couldn't tell anybody what happened. But an old friend from Romania, his name is Joseph Tone, happened to be in London. Because I knew he wouldn't tell anybody, I told Joseph what they did. Now, if I'm honest, I told Joseph so that he would put his arm around me and say, RT, you ought to be angry. Get it out of your system. That's what I thought he would do. He just looked at me and said, anything more? I said, no, that's it. I wasn't prepared for what followed. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, they would turn out to be my finest hour. It's when Joseph Tone said, RT, you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. Nobody had ever talked to me like that in my life. Faithful of the wounds of a friend. But then I said, Joseph, I just remembered. I haven't told you everything. There's more. RT, stop me. I can hear him now. If I dare mimic his Romanian accent. He said, you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them and you will be released. I said, Joseph, I can't. He said, you can, and you must. The hardest thing I've ever had to do, almost certainly the hardest thing you will ever have to do, that's when you let your enemy off the hook, that person who betrayed you, that person who's so rude and was awful. You not only let them off the hook, but you pray for them. And when you pray for them, you don't just say, well, Heavenly Father, I'll just trust you. I just turn them over to you because you're hoping God will kill them. That is not what Jesus meant when he said, bless your enemy, pray for them. It's when you actually ask God to bless them and you mean it. You say, well, RT, I can never do that. Listen, I understand. It's the hardest thing you ever have to do in your life. You know, by the way, I think if I heard your story, I haven't heard your story, but I dare say there are dozens in this room who've suffered a lot more than I have. If I heard your story, I would be embarrassed to think that I suffered at all. Probably there's somebody here you abused as a child. There's someone here, your wife was unfaithful to you. Your husband was unfaithful to you. You were promised a job and someone else got it. The suffering that you've gone through, if we heard the story, it turns out that maybe you have thought that what you went through would exempt you from having to forgive them. Here's the thing. We all look for the loophole that in my case, I wouldn't have to forgive that. By the way, I was famous for one day in South Africa about 10 years ago, one day. Here's what happened, because people sent me newspaper clippings from all over South Africa. I mean, I made the front page of the newspaper in Cape Town, Johannesburg, Pretoria, Durban. What happened was that a black woman went to visit a prisoner who was a white man who had slaughtered her mother and her father, a racist. And here she is, a black woman, and she's going to the prison to meet the white man. Newsmen got a hold of it, and they all went to the prison to interview her when she came out. And they said, "What were you doing in there?" She said, "I wanted that man to know that I have forgiven him for what he did to my parents." Why ever would you do that? And her words were, "I read a book by R.T. Kendall called Total Forgiveness, and it changed my life." Here's the thing. She had, if anybody, an excuse not to have to do that. And if we heard your story, you may say, "Well, surely in my case, God wouldn't expect it." Let me say that if you have suffered more than anybody in this county or in this state, the angels have a word for you. Let's say we all agree, nobody has suffered like you. And now I say the angels have a word for you. You know what it is? Congratulations. What? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you've suffered like that, that means you have a promise of blessing that the person next to you doesn't have. You've got a promise of blessing that the person in front of you doesn't have. I need to tell you that, like it or not, the greater the suffering, the greater the anointing. And if it's the great anointing you want, this is the point. I want to tell you right now, I only have one hope that anybody here will listen to this sermon. Only one. And that is, if you want a greater anointing. Now, if you don't want a greater anointing, the next 15 minutes will bore you to tears. But if you want a greater anointing, you come to the right place. Well, now, the question is, how do you know you've totally forgiven? I'm sure if I ask how many have forgiven, hands would go up. I believe you. I believe you. But if I were to show that you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? Because before we finish today, we're going to have decision time. All right, how do you know you've totally forgiven? Proof number one. You don't tell anybody what they did to you. What do you mean by that? Well, it's right here in the text. Joseph could no longer control himself. And he said to everybody, "Everybody out of the room, everybody out." And so no one was with him. When he revealed his identity to his brothers, here's the 11 brothers. There's Joseph, interpreter, members of the cabinet, aides, everybody out, out. Interpreter, you need me, out. And suddenly, Joseph begins to speak to his brothers in Hebrew, or whatever language they had, and says, I'm Joseph. Why did he make everybody leave? It's because he's going to persuade them to come and live in Egypt. They got to go back to Canaan, get their dad, and come and live in Egypt. He wants to make sure that nobody would ever know what those brothers had done to their prime minister. He knows that he is loved. Joseph knows he's admired. He knows if the word leaks out, every Egyptian to a man would hate those men. But he wants to make sure nobody would know. The proof, you've totally forgiven. You don't tell anybody what they did. Two exceptions. One, I had a lady come into the vestry, and she said, "They have found my rapist, and they want me to testify in a court of law." I said, "Well, you must." "Oh, you've taught me to forgive, and I've forgiven him." I said, "I believe you. That's wonderful. It's not personal. A crime must be reported." The other exception, you need to tell one other person for therapeutic reasons. You can tell one, not two, not 10, not 100, one. Total forgiveness. You tell nobody what they did. Proof number two, you don't let them be nervous or afraid of you. For example, these brothers were terrified at Joseph. Oh my word, what are we going to do? Joseph knows. He can put us in prison. We're finished. They were scared to death. You know, that is exactly the way Joseph used to want them to feel. You see, when we haven't forgiven somebody, we want them to be afraid of us, nervous. Joseph says, come close to me. Come close to me. He just wanted to love on them. That's the way he felt. When you've forgiven them, you don't want them to be nervous around you. By the way, husbands, wives play this little game. Keep the other nervous. A little bit afraid. Husband will say to the wife, I will remember that. I'll remember that. She says, I will remember that. And then 2 days later, they throw it up. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Why do we keep records? To prove we've paid. Why would we keep a record of a wrong so we can throw it up? I would urge you. You know what? Any marriage in trouble today, any marriage in difficulty, your marriage could be healed by sundown today if both of you will tear up the record of wrongs. You say, well, I will if he does. Yeah. I will if she does. You do it for Jesus and don't wait for the other to do it. This is the way forward for anointing of the Spirit. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. Third, you protect them. You protect them in such a way you don't throw up what they did. You don't want them to feel guilty. And so Joseph says, come close to me. Now don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. After all, he said, God sent me ahead of you. And so it actually helps them to forgive themselves. And here's the thing. You know what gets our goat about when somebody has hurt us? What gets our goat is they don't know how hurt we are. And we just want to tell them, by the way, when this sermon is finished, don't walk across the room, go up to somebody and say, well, in the light of RT's sermon, I forgive you. They will say, for what? You say, well, you know. I don't know. Oh, you do? Well, I don't. Well, you should. Now you had a fight on your hands. Because you can't bear the thought that they don't know how hurt you are. Here's the thing. This is where the anointing kicks in. You're not allowed to tell them how hurt you are. Tell him. Tell it to Jesus. The old spiritual that came out of Alabama, maybe Georgia, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. You see, that's the way Jesus wants it, that he's the only one. You tell him. He knows how hurt you are. He knows that nobody knows, but he knows. And don't be surprised if the person you have to forgive is well-known or a Christian. Or godly. Oh, they're godly. How could godly people do this? Well, you've heard the poem, Living with the Saints Above. Oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints below, well, that's another story. Proof number four, you let them save face. What does that mean? Well, you cover for them. You act like you don't even know what they did. Or you make it so that what they did was not that bad. You see, these brothers are feeling horrible. And all of a sudden, Joseph says, you didn't do it, God did it. What? Oh, don't you remember? God said to our grandfather Abraham that his feet would be coming up out of Egypt. That means somebody had to get here first. And God said, Joseph, you go first. He said, I just got here first. It's his way of saying, how felt like you did if I was in your place. There's nothing to help you get over self-righteousness like total forgiveness. And so he could actually say, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. These brothers cannot believe their luck that the man they were going to kill is now saying God's at the bottom of it all. That's total forgiveness. You let them save face. In Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, he says, let the other person save face. You win a friend for life. Proof number five, you protect them from their darkest secret. What's their darkest secret? Well, these brothers, remember, they took that coat of many colors off Joseph's back, dipped it in blood, put it before old Jacob. They would rather die than have to go back and tell their dad that. They'd rather die. Joseph knew that. It's so sweet. Read the rest of the chapter. He writes the script, word for word, to tell them what to say to old Jacob when they get back to Canaan. He won't let them tell it. He protects them. And that's the wonderful thing. We've all got skeletons in the closet. And God's not wanting to yank that skeleton out and embarrass you in front of everybody. As far as the east is from the west, so far our transgressions removed from us. You protect them from their darkest secret. Chances are you know something about somebody, if you were to tell it, would destroy them. And they're scared to death you're going to tell what you know. Assure that person nobody will ever know. That's the way God is. Proof number six. Total forgiveness is what I call a life sentence. It means you have to keep doing it. It's like when your doctor gives you a pill and says you'll have to take this the rest of your life. Well, total forgiveness. You don't have to do it only today, but you got to do it again tomorrow. Wife says to the husband, I thought you forgave me. He said, well, that was yesterday. Listen, total forgiveness. You got to do it today, tomorrow, a week from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. I'll tell you something. The people I had to forgive, they're still alive. And I still have to forgive them. They don't know. They don't have a clue. But God knows. Something you'll do as long as you live, and you will bless them. You see, here's what happened. 17 years later, old Jacob dies, and the brothers come running. They make up a story. They say, Joseph, before Dad died, he told us to tell you, please forgive us for what we did. And Joseph starts to cry. He said, what's the matter with you, men? I told you 17 years ago I forgave you. I forgave you then, I forgive you now. I continue to pray for you, and I will bless you. I will bless you. I will look after you. You see, here's the thing. When you can pray for them and actually want God to bless them. I'll tell you a story. The last year or two that I was at Westminster, I think it was probably the last 5 years, we were singing the great English hymn one Sunday morning. In those days, the minister did the worship, led it. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. And in comes a woman who has done irreparable, emotional damage to one of our children. When I saw her sitting on the fourth row from the back, I lost it. I couldn't sing. I just mouthed the words, praise. It was awful. And then after the hymn, I had to read the scripture. The whole time I read the scripture, I was just thinking of that woman. Then another hymn. Then the pastoral prayer. In those days, following Martin Lloyd-Jones, who prayed 10 minutes, I did the same thing. I don't know how I got through it. When I finally finished it, what saved me was offering time. When I sat down next to the pulpit, deacon comes up and welcomes the visitors. The morning offering will be received, so forth. And I now have 5 minutes, 5 minutes to sit there and collect my thoughts. What happened has never happened before or since. Holy Spirit entered into a conversation with me. I don't say this is verbatim, but it's pretty close. Went like this. So, RT, you want to see revival in Westminster Chapel, is that right? Well, yes, Lord. Yes, yes. Good. How much do you want to see revival? Oh, a lot. Good. Which would you rather have, revival or for me to send judgment on that woman back there? Revival. Good. Pray for her. I pray for her. Ask me to bless her. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. And what if I take your word seriously and I answer your prayer and I bless her? Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? But that's the point. And I had to start saying, bless her, bless her, bless her, bless her. It was killing me. Because I knew God was going to answer the prayer. And he did. He did. That woman thrives in London today. Thrives in London today. I don't know whether in heaven I can resist going up to her and say, I know why God blessed you. Well, let me tell you why I tell that story. You know, people ask me about my books. How come I've written all these books? They think it's my education. It's not at all. They think it's my brain. Not at all. You know what it is? The anointing. I'm going to tell you something. The degree to which I began to forgive my enemies and pray for them, I began to get more thoughts. I promise you, I'm not making this up. I can't write the thoughts fast enough. God just puts the books. Publishers come up, want another book. Many people can't get a book published at all. They want mine because I have so many thoughts. I've got books in me yet. But here's my point. He will do it for you. Doesn't mean you'll be an author, but you have a gift. Nobody has. And it won't be used until you reach the place God brought Joseph to. How many of you have thought, how long do I wait? How long, how long, how long? As long as it takes to bring you to the place you forgive like Joseph did. All right, sermon's over. But I made a deal. The deal is, if I were to show you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? Decision time. If you've come to see in the last 15 or 20 minutes that you haven't forgiven after all, would you now do it? If you're prepared to forgive, I'm going to ask you 1 minute from now, not yet, 55 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you are. Is it in front of all these people? Yep. Oh, they'll know I've had a problem. Yeah, if that worries you that much, doesn't it matter what God thinks? Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't tell what they did. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't let them be afraid of me. I'll let them save face. I will protect them from their darkest secret. And I accept it as a life sentence. And I will pray for them. Five, four, three, two, one. If you're prepared to forgive, stand to your feet right now. I'll wait 10 seconds. Don't miss this moment. There's a verse in Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. He's near. He's come. Don't miss this moment. It may not come around again like this. Now, to prove you really mean it, you that are standing, I'm going to ask you to go to the nearest aisle and walk to the front and stand right here. Come quickly. Come quickly. Come stand right here. All the way to the front. You in the balcony, we'll wait for you. Now, what you're doing now is the easy part. The hard part will be an hour from now when you say to yourself, why did I do that? The hard part will be tomorrow morning after a cup of coffee. You think, I can't believe I did that. Now look, we haven't prayed yet. Why did I ask you to come forward? Why couldn't I say, go home and pray about it? Well, for one thing, you'd find an excuse you don't have to. And second, I don't want you to forget this moment. But we haven't prayed yet. And you can still get out of it. And what we're going to do, entering into a covenant. A covenant. And that makes it serious. Every covenant in the Bible was ratified by the shedding of blood. Well, we're going to enter into a covenant right now. We're under the blood of Jesus shed 2,000 years ago. I'm going to ask you now to pray out loud these words. Lift your hands if you like. You don't have to, but just make sure. And I'm not going to look and see who's praying. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. This may be the most important moment since your conversion. Repeat, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash my sins away by your blood. Forgive me for my unforgiveness. I forgive them. You forgive them. I set them free. You set them free. I set them free. I set them free. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your patience with me. As best as I know how, I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. One P.S. When you mess up, you will. We all do. We're not perfect. When you mess up, you say something about another person. You shouldn't have said it. You make a person feel guilty. Look, the devil will come and say, see there, you broke the covenant. It's over. That's what the devil wants you to do. Never forget good old 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As when you mess up, just pray that prayer. And I promise you, the anointing kicks in over time. You will never be sorry. I'm finished. Pastor, how are you? Good.
Would you just put your hand on somebody's shoulder, just standing near you, and would you just pray for each other? We're just receiving, Lord. We've released. You've cleansed us. We've asked you, Holy Spirit, to fill us, refresh us. We just receive your word. May our hearts be good soil. This is the message of the gospel. We've been forgiven so much. And it's out of that freedom that we can forgive and release and bless. Help us to forget, remove the sting. Help us to forgive ourselves. Teach us, empower us to truly love. It rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Keeps no record of wrong. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Oh, I just, the Lord's just cleansing and washing. Simple, profound truth from His Word. This is the heart of the gospel. Hallelujah. In Jesus, let there be freedom. Remove shame and guilt, condemnation. Let the gospel recreate us, Lord, our minds. If any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. There is a propelling, like an old skin being shed. There is a propelling, there is a release happening in lives right now. Hallelujah. I feel like I'm getting born again. Honestly, I feel like it. We can do this. We can forgive. Hallelujah. And we can bless. Hallelujah. It's not just forgiveness. It's total forgiveness. And we just thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Walk in freedom in Jesus' name. Just lift your hands one more time. Just tell the Lord, thank you for picking me up. Thank you for setting me free. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We praise your holy name. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? When we talk about God, Paul said over and over, may the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might understand the glorious inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. And often I pray, Lord, reveal to them the message of the cross. Reveal to them the glory of Jesus. This is it. This is it. It's a mystery. It's not head knowledge. Beautiful. Aren't you glad Dr. R.T. Kendall is still traveling at 88 years old? We give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. I'm going to ask elders and staff, if you'll just make yourself available. And some of you who are caregivers, people group leaders, those of you who teach and lead, just make yourself available should anyone want to remain for a few minutes and receive prayer. And so stop by and pick up. We may not have any books left for the second service, but that's their problem because the early bird gets the book. Amen. May the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you, lift his countenance upon you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great afternoon. We love you.